Beloved, I want to read to you from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 22. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 22. Now, this is the scene at resurrection afternoon. The disciples are in a locked room and Jesus shows up. He just appears. He went right through solid material. Verse 22, Jesus said in verse 21, "As the peace be unto you, as the Father sent me, so send I you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Beloved, I have come tonight that your sins might be remitted and to receive God's governmental forgiveness. Because there are two systems going, a grace system and a governmental system. And a lot of you have received forgiveness in God's grace system, and you don't understand what's wrong, but tonight God's going to explain it to you. You're still under governmental authority. And just as Christ breathed on me in this thing, he has given revelation to me, so I have come to remit your sins. Now that may sound very bold, but as you come to understand what that means, God has given us this authority. God has chosen here to give man the authority to remit sins. Now let me tell you what that means. I wish more of us understood this. This should be done to all new Christians. Let me give an example of this. Here's a new convert. Maybe some of you are in here are new converts. We, as Christians, representing Christ and his church, have been given authority. When a person comes to Jesus and accepts him as his Savior and receives him, that we're then given the authority to tell him the good news, to declare to him by the authority given to us and imparted to us through the Scriptures that we just read and by the power of the Holy Spirit that his sins are forgiven. When I talk to you and you come down and we share about Jesus and I tell you the plan of salvation and you pray with me and you say, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I repent. Be my Savior. I receive you." I then can look you in the eye. I have the authority to look you in the eye and tell you, if you meant that from your heart, I have the authority to proclaim and announce to you, your sins are remitted. Forgiven. They're gone. The past is gone on the authority of the Word of God. And that's important because so many new converts never heard that. And the minute they walk out, the devil jumps on their back and says, "You don't think you got out of those terrible sins? Why, you've had an abortion, why, you've lived in adultery, why, you've done this, you've done that, you've stolen, you've lied, you've cheated. You don't think God's letting you off the hook that easy? Just go down there and blib a few words out there with some Christian around you, do you?" But you see, the authority of the Word of God, they may not even know that their sins have been remitted by God. So you are not forgiving their sins, you are proclaiming to them on earth what God did in heaven. Hallelujah. And then the guilt and the doubt is removed by the power of the Holy Spirit because you've given them the Word of God, the truth. Now, this term forgiveness is most important. Now, we learned last week that God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to rightly divide the Word. Now, the only problem with rightly dividing the Word or attempting to divide the Word of God is a lot of times we get it divided pretty well, but we don't get it put back together too hot. There's a tendency when we start dividing the Word to try and come up with magic formulas for how God's going to do things. Now, if I hold my breath, fast 4 days, you know, and read my Bible faithfully, then God's going to do something big for me. Now, that's legalistic. And you really don't want that kind of approach because that means you've got to earn everything to get anything out of God. And the whole point of grace is that God blesses the unworthy. I mean, that's what grace is all about. That God does something wonderful for unworthy people. Now, if any of you in here still think you're worthy to get anything from God, well, you come around and talk to me later, and we'll get that straightened out real quickly. You know, because Billy Graham hadn't done anything worthy, and I hadn't done anything worthy, and your preacher hadn't done anything worthy, and you hadn't done anything worthy. If you're waiting to get worthy enough, forget it. My Bible says in Revelations that the entire universe was searched for one person that was worthy. And no matter what your denominations teach, the Bible says there was only one person in the whole universe found worthy. And that's my hero. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. Jesus. Okay? Now, there was this confusion, though, when we try to rightly divide the Word if we don't stay in the Spirit of God. Now, this term forgiveness is most important. I'd like for us to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 47. There is more than one kind of forgiveness in the Bible. Since we're ignorant of this, many of us are defeated, and God's going to repair this in your lives tonight. This is going to be one of the most important nights we've ever had. Miracles are going to happen tonight. Some of the greatest miracles you have ever seen are going to happen in this room tonight. Hallelujah. Luke 24:47. Jesus is speaking just before his ascension, and he says this, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is talking about, this forgiveness is talking about eternal forgiveness. Eternal forgiveness. God says, I wipe your record clean. Or as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, whosoever is in Christ becomes a new creature. A new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And beloved, if you've become a new creature, new creatures have no past. It's like the Lord, it's like little kids writing on a piece of plastic. And they get it all messed up. And then suddenly it's lifted. And clean, wiped clean. Hey, abortion, divorce, adultery, wiped clean. This is an eternal thing in God's view. Eternal forgiveness. Or it has to do with being saved, doesn't it? It has to do with being saved. Eternal forgiveness. You move from darkness into light. Or, as Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. And so God forgives and, hear it, forgets. Uh-oh. Now that's where you and I come afoul. You sin against me and come to me and say, Brother Floyd, I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Now, yeah, I'll probably forgive you. But my problem is going to be forgetting it. Right? Now, God doesn't have that problem. See, you sin against me, and I forgive you, and you have trouble forgetting it. That's pride. You thought you were better than that. You just can't believe you really sinned that bad. You just knew you were better than that, but that's pride. God knew you weren't. God knew that you and I have feet of clay. I sinned against you. I'm a Bible teacher. And he sinned. You bet. And so I come to you. See, it's terrible. The Lord reveals it to me. Well, Lord, I thought I was better than that. I thought I had arrived. He said, not yet. You're not in the image of Jesus yet, Floyd. Now, if any of these that might doubt that, Shirley will be with me next time. You go talk to her. Okay? You go ask my wife and my children. They'll tell you. All right? So, eternal forgiveness. Now, this is not the same forgiveness that I just mentioned, where I remitted your sins if you were a new convert. I didn't forgive you. Only God can forgive sin. What I did was proclaim the good news that God, on the basis of your true confession of repentance, has done it. So you and I have been given the privilege. All of us, as Christians. This isn't for Bible teachers and priests and preachers. All Christians have the privilege and authority given to us by God to tell a new convert, your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven by God. If you meant that from your heart, your sins are forgiven. But there's another kind of forgiveness in the Bible. This is eternal forgiveness. There's another kind. Would you turn to 1 John? That's just before the book of Revelation, right at the end of the New Testament. 1 John, chapter 1. And I'd like for you to begin with me at verse 7. And we'll also look into chapter 2 for a moment. Okay? 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, you know, when you start walking in the light, that light's going to show up a lot of things in us that we don't want to see. Now, if we don't come to that light, you know, well, we'll be walking in darkness. And so the devil makes us afraid to come to the light. Boy, if I step in that bright light of the presence of God, well, he's liable to show me things about me I don't want to see. But God wants to show them to us so that we can repent and confess and ask him to cut it out. He's the physician. Hey, the good news is you don't have to cut it out. You don't have to remove your sins. You're not the physician. Jesus is the great physician. He's the surgeon. If you and I have deep sins in our heart, we can't cut it out. God's got to cut it out. Our responsibility is to give the surgeon permission of our own free will. Hey, isn't that right? You go down to a hospital today, they're not going to cut your gallbladder out or something like that, you know, unless you give permission. You've got to go down to the doctor and tell him he can do it. The doctor doesn't come to your house and say, you know, I was just walking by and had this funny feeling that you probably had this problem. So we come to the great physician when the light shows us that we need an operation. And we give him permission to do the surgery. I'm glad I don't have to cut out all my impure thoughts. I'm so glad I don't have to cut out my impure thoughts. I've got a master surgeon that all I have to do is say, Lord, I don't want them anymore. I don't want to play with them. I don't want my mind playing with them. I give you permission of my free will. I'm willing to call it sin and not just fooling around. Now you cut it out. Hey, he'll do it. He'll do it. There's victory in that area of your life. There's victory there. I know it's there. I've experienced it. Hallelujah. That's a, let me tell you, and that was a greater miracle to me than parting the Red Sea ever was. You want a miracle, baby? That is a miracle. And he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Now, before we go on, please look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, do you see that this, look, it's not talking about relationship of being a son of God. It's talking about people that are already sons and daughters of God having fellowship with God. Look, you got mommies and daddies. That's relationship. You're their children. It just doesn't matter what you do. You can cuss them. You can kick them in the shin. You're still their daughter or their child, their son. But if you do that, your fellowship is broken and you're not going to enjoy each other. Now, this is not the subject of this verb here. This is not talking about eternal forgiveness. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about people that are already saved, already God's children, and now they've stubbed their toe. They've blown it. They've sinned. Because what we're trying to do now in this passage is restore broken fellowship, not sonship. Okay? It says here, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from 50% of our sins. No! All sin. Oh, I'm so glad I don't have to go to purgatory, because Jesus' blood is going to cleanse me from all sin. And this is not talking about salvation the moment I got saved. It's talking about all. I don't need anything else. Jesus is God, and his blood is sufficient for all. Look, I read it. It does say all. Praise God. Now, look here. If we say we have no sin, see, we come to the light, and that light bulb turns on, and I see it. And I say, I'm not a sinner. I didn't do it. She made me do it. He made me do it. The devil made me do it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody but not me, God. It's not my fault. God says, if you say you don't have sin when you come to the light, and I turn the light bulb on and you see it, we deceive ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, hear me very carefully. Every Bible confession does not just mean to confess. It means to confess and repent. There is no such thing in the Bible as merely confessing. Confession, Bible confession, carries with it the idea of repentance. Now, there's a. I can give you a lot of scripture on that. I'll just give you one, you know, for you to check me out on. If you will check me out, for example, in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says this, whosoever covers his sin, tries to hide his sin, will not find mercy, will not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes, and the word forsake is the exact same word in the Hebrew that translates repent. Forsake and repent. Whosoever confesses and forsakes their sin, repents of their sin, he shall have mercy. Okay? So, now, it doesn't mean just because you repent that you'll never do it again. You know, I mean, you can really repent and mean business. That doesn't mean you'll never do it again, but at least you mean business. You know, if I come to you and I do something, I say, I'm sorry, but you know, I really intend to do it to you again tomorrow. You know, I mean, I got you today, I'm going to get you tomorrow. You know, and that's not true, that's not Bible confession at all. Right? But, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Oh, it didn't say you had to be faithful for the rest of your life. It said he is faithful. And just. Why is he just? Because he's paid for your sin. See, it's not just he wiped it out. By justice, he's paid for it already by his blood. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the cleansing idea is forgetfulness. He washes it away. Did you see that? He forgives and forgets. Ooh, he forgives and cleanses. He forgives and washes it away. Now, see, I told you God did better than we do. Hallelujah. From all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. Ooh, see, that's talking about God's people. You don't ever call the devil's people my little children. See, the Bible says in John 8 that everybody's not the children of God. God's the creator of all people, but that a lot of people, the devil's their father. He used to be my dad. I served my daddy well. And so are you. You know, so, see, it's not, we're not talking out of school. I mean, I know who your dad was, too, before you got right with God. See, we were in the same family years and years ago. Just wrong family. Okay, so we got it. Now, my little children, so see, hey, this is talking to saved people. Saved people. People that already have received eternal forgiveness. And now, children, this is family. This is family night. Family talk. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, here's the good news. See, this is more good news after you got saved. Here's more good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. For the whole world. He died for the whole world. Of course, it doesn't do them any good unless they repent and accept their free pardon. And now, he is our advocate. Now, please, y'all, don't think when he says he's our advocate that that means that God the Father is the mean guy, and he, every time we sin, he gets up off the throne and thinks about coming down here and stomping us, and Jesus is there, you know, saying, no, no, don't do it, don't do it. You know, that is not how he makes intercession. That is not how Jesus intercedes. He intercedes by his presence. What was the penalty for your sin? Death. Right? The penalty, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. You sin and the devil accuses you. The Bible says he accuses us. So the devil says, look, 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 she said she loves you, Lord, and look what she did today. Floyd says he loves you, and look what he did today. Lord, I hate to bring such an unworthy report to your attention on Floyd, but I know you being a righteous, holy God, you'll want to do something about him right away. And the devil just grins. He can't wait to see what's going to happen. But Jesus intercedes, you know how? He just sits there. And Father looks at him. And the whole message is there. The penalty for Floyd's sin, death. And the nail prints in his hand says, Father, we've already done it, haven't we? And the scar in his side says, Father, look. The penalty's been paid already. I died for him. I died for her. And look, there's the blood. The Bible says the blood is in the real tabernacle. Look, Father, there's the blood. Father says, case dismissed. The penalty was death. Somebody died. For me. For me. You can't kill me twice, you know. That's double jeopardy. That's double jeopardy. Now, what's my point, beloved, in this? That this type of forgiveness is not talking, in case two, is not talking about salvation. It's talking about forgiveness of God's children to restore fellowship or communion. Communion. In other words, this is what the Bible's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 when it says, judge yourself at communion, examine yourself and judge yourself so that you don't have to be judged. It's talking about this. It's talking about this kind of forgiveness. Now, let's see, Lord. Yep, I sinned. You're right. I did it. And I confess. Now you can take communion. You hadn't gotten saved. You didn't get resaved, did you? No. You just, the blood of Jesus cleansed you. And God says there, he says, I want you to judge yourself so that I don't have to judge you. And fellowship. And now, what do you mean, judge myself? In other words, God says what you did was sin and what I did was sin. Agree with him and repent. That's judging yourself. That doesn't mean that you judge yourself that I'm so wonderful or that you judge yourself the opposite. I'm the worst little sheep God's got. That's a sin of pride. Oh, yeah. Just saying that I'm the worst sheep God's got is a sin of pride. You know why, John? We just won't be content to just be another sheep. Our ego is such that we think we've got to be God's best sheep or his worst sheep. You know, I'm the worst sinner in town. That's pride. I put my mind to it, I'd not sin you any day. See? You don't necessarily have to be the best sinner in town or the worst sinner, whichever the case, you know, however you're looking at this thing. It's pride that makes us think we're the worst sinner. So the point is, the relationship is the same. And so the relationship is the same. Our eternal forgiveness is secure in the situation. God is waiting on us to confess. Now, let me give you an example of this. Disturbed fellowship. Well, here's a mother with a little girl. Now, the little girl knows that mother's told her not to get cookies out of the cookie jar before supper because that will spoil her meal. But mother's out of the house, and so she goes down and gets a cookie out of the cookie jar. Carefully wipes her mouth, hides all the crumbs, goes upstairs, and in comes mom. Now, the child is still mom's little girl. Relationship. Mother-daughter. But, beloved, something terrible has happened. Fellowship has been broken, and the mother doesn't even know it. Mom's unaware. Suddenly, mother calls the daughter down to dinner. Mary, come down. And fear hits. Instantly, our inner peace is disturbed. Why? We think we've been found out. See? And so, finally, we come downstairs. We're afraid of our parents' presence. We don't feel comfortable in mom's presence anymore. We don't feel at home in mom's presence anymore. Are you getting the relationship to what I'm saying? And so all mom was calling us down to was supper. So little Mary sits down to supper, and do you know Mary does not enjoy that supper? Something's wrong. She's still Mama's darling little child, but fellowship is broken. Now, she's got a bad conscience because of her sin. She hasn't judged herself. Her communion with Mother is broken. Now, what can she do about it? Well, if she understands that there's two systems going, she can say, okay, Mom, I got something to tell you. I snuck in here when you were out of the house, and I ate a couple of cookies. Now, Mom can say, okay, darling, I love you. I accept your apology. I accept your confession. And instantly upon confession with repentance, fellowship is completely restored. Instantly. I understand, hon. I love you. Mama loves you. Now, that's the second kind of forgiveness. That's grace. Okay? That's grace. That is the grace system of God. When you and I sin, no matter what the sin, no matter how many times, if we come to God with a true heart of confession, a true heart also means repentance is there, the grace system of God instantly forgives us. And we're forgiven. That's the grace. But I've got news. There is a third kind of forgiveness. It's called governmental forgiveness. Let's write that down. Governmental forgiveness. Now, to explain that, I'll go back to our same little girl in our story. Mama forgave her, and she could tell, and all was well. But the next time Mama went out of the house, she took the cookie jar and put it up high in the pantry and locked the door. Are you with me? In other words, things have changed. A trust has been broken. And though fellowship is completely restored, a governmental change has taken place. The child's liberty has been restricted and a restraint has been placed because the mother fears a repeat now. The child has learned how to sin. And mother loves the child and does not want to have to punish the child because she knows if the child does it again, it's going to take a stricter hand than last time. And mama doesn't want to have to do that. That is called government. Are you with me? Later on, the mama may feel that the child's learned her lesson and is dependable again, and she can take the cookie jar out and leave it exposed, unlocked, like it used to be. That is called governmental forgiveness. Governmental forgiveness. Now, everything was right well. You were still mother-daughter, but things changed because the trust was broken. So, beloved, God forgives in the grace system every time we confess with a true confession, but His governmental discipline is something else again. Okay? God's governmental hand, like a patient father, is not quickly nor easily moved. But once He extends that governmental hand, it is also not quickly removed. Okay? Now, this is important. God is patient with us. He is merciful to us. And many times you and I have sinned and not felt the hand of God's governmental authority, just like a child. Sometimes a child does something and you don't decide that it needs anything other than her confession. She said, Mom, I did wrong. I'm sorry. That's all right, darling. But the next time, it may be more serious than that, and just saying it's okay, darling, may not be enough. You may this time have to extend a governmental hand. For example, suppose your child comes home, an older child now, a teenager, comes home drunk, or has received a speeding ticket for excessive speed. Now, they can come home with one of two attitudes. They can come home rebellious, try to justify themselves. And if they do that, there's a certain line of action that's more severe than the other. This will require some sitting them down and talking to them and showing them why what they did was so bad. And going from there and seeing if they receive that. But the system that I'm trying to talk to you about is, let's suppose the child has come home drunk or has got some excessive speeding ticket. And now they're here before you and they're really contrite and repentant. And they admit they're wrong. All right? The moment they do that, you forgive them. That's grace. Fellowship is restored. I love you, honey. Daddy loves you. You're still my little girl, and I love you very much. But you know what? The sin is too gross to just say everything's okay. Something has to be done. And Daddy's governmental hand is about to extend itself to her. If, in the case of the drinking, I would restrict her social life, a restraint would be placed. I suggest not to put a time limit on it. In other words, give the thing a chance to see her attitude in it. We're going to restrict her social. You'll have to come home directly after school. You can't go to people's homes for a while. No spinning, no pajama parties, no dances. Restriction. That's the governmental hand. Although I completely forgive you, I'm not mad at you. But something more, this is too important to just laugh it off. That happens to you, and it happens to me in God's governmental system. Or in the case of the speeding, there's a restriction placed. They can't drive the car for some period of time. Usually keep it unspecified so that you can begin to see their attitude in it, and when you feel, and expect God to minister to you when it's time to take the governmental hand off. Let me also say that sometimes the governmental hand should not be removed completely at one time, but that possibly after a period of a few weeks, you go to your son or your daughter that's got caught with a speeding ticket, and you volunteer and hand them the keys and say, "Hun, I'm going to let you drive the car one day this week." You're beginning to loosen the governmental hand. The following week, if all goes well and their attitude is right, you can see they really have learned from this, because you want to make sure they learn because you love them. This is not revenge. This is love. Governmental love. There'll come a time when you can say, "Here's your car keys back." Then the governmental hand is completely removed, and though they already received grace forgiveness the moment they repented, now they receive complete governmental forgiveness. Are you with me? Because where we're going is going to get heavy. Okay, we're laying the groundwork. So in other words, their attitude should be noted with time, and then we can restore some privileges. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, maybe if you've been listening to what I said, you can begin to understand sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7 says that we sow and we reap. And you say, "But Floyd, if I sow and then I repent, why should I reap a bad crop?" God will forgive you of your sin in the grace system, but quite often, if the sin was gross enough, there's going to be a governmental hand placed on you, a restraint. But again, God is very slow to do that. He's a patient Father. He doesn't want to ever have to go that far, just like you don't want to have to take your little child back in the bathroom and discipline them with corporal punishment. Now, let me give you some Bible examples of this. Praise the Lord. Turn with me quickly to Matthew in chapter 9. Let's look at some Bible examples. I'm so excited about what we're about to share. I could just hardly breathe coming over here at times. Matthew chapter 9. Look with me at verse 2, 5, and 6. Now, this is a story of bringing the palsied man to Jesus and lowering him through the roof. "And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" Do you think that's talking about salvation? No. That's not the way you get saved. People don't just walk up to Jesus and just stand there and Jesus says, "You're saved." Where's repentance? Where's confessions? Where's personal acceptance of Jesus as his personal Savior in this story? It isn't there. This is not talking about salvation. I'm trying to get you to see something. This is not eternal forgiveness, number one. And it's not case two, where someone that's already a child of God necessarily is being forgiven. Let's look at what's about to happen. This is heavy. Look at verse 5 and 6. Jesus said unto them, he says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk.'" Beloved, two things Jesus said to this palsied man. Number one, your sins are forgiven. Then he said, "Arise and walk." In other words, beloved, now hear me carefully. There are many different causes for sickness in the Bible. Just because someone is sick does not mean that God is punishing them for a specific sin, though the truth is all sickness is a result of sin, but not your, not necessarily a specific sin. In other words, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, nobody would be sick. If nobody had ever sinned, nobody would be sick. So all sickness is indirectly due to sin, the sin principle. Sickness and decay and death came into the universe because of sin. But many of us get sick not due to a specific sin. Remember in John 9, they said to Jesus about the man born blind, why was he born blind? Who sinned, his mom or his dad or him? He said, neither. Now, that didn't mean none of them had ever sinned. It meant that was not the cause of his blindness. He said, this guy's been born blind for the glory of God. Woo! But this time, it's different. I'm not going to go into all the causes for sickness in the Bible. There's many. But one cause of sickness is sin. You say, I can't believe it. Oh, yeah? Did you ever hear of venereal disease? You know, commit adultery, come home with venereal disease. There's no question about it. Your disease was directly caused by your sin. I mean, that's an extreme example, but I guarantee you I got the message across. When I give extreme examples, I know I get the message over. Okay? And that's what I want you to hear. Okay? Now, observe, beloved. This sickness was caused by sin. And as a result of his sin, God put his governmental hand on him, and he became a palsied man. And before he could be healed, he had to receive governmental forgiveness. He may already have confessed his sin and received grace so that he could have had communion, fellowship with God, but he still got the palsy. Now Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. That was number one. Then, having received governmental forgiveness, Jesus then healed him. Then he healed him. Hallelujah. And the principle he announced, now this is a sticky scripture. I'm going to say something now that may be hard for you, but I'm going to tell you what I really believe with all my heart. As I read the Bible, it indicates Jesus didn't do a single miracle by his own God power, not one. He did every miracle as a man, when he was a man, though he was still God. He was still God, could have done it, he didn't. He did every miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. And time again, he says, the Father in me, in John 14, he does the works. In Matthew 12, he says, I am casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that Jesus usurped his God power there and forgave the man with God power. Rather, I believe he received a word of knowledge that Father had given that man governmental forgiveness and was going to heal him. And therefore, Jesus did what John 20 told us we could do. He announced to him the remittance of his sin. Just like I can tell you, your sins are forgiven. That's exactly what Jesus did. Though he was God, he didn't do the miracle by his God power. He defeated the devil as a man. Just like you and I can defeat the devil. Anybody can whip the devil if he's God. See, I mean, that's no big deal if Jesus beat the devil as God. We all know that God can beat the devil. The shame of it on Satan is that a man whipped him. That was submitted in the chain of authority at all times to the one above him. Of his own free will. That is a real lesson. Okay? And so, his sins were remitted. Jesus remitted them. Case 2, and I'll just tell you about it. It's in 2 Samuel 12. Remember David? We talked about that last time. In the matter with Uriah and Bathsheba, adultery and murder. And Nathan the prophet came to him, and David says, I'm the man. I'm the one that did it. I'm guilty. And Nathan said, God forgives you. That's grace system. He received God's grace. And fellowship was restored. And David enjoyed great fellowship with God after that. And communion. He wrote Psalms. It's wonderful. But beloved, God's governmental hand came upon David. His sin was too gross for God just to say, oh, that's okay, Dave. I forgive you. God did forgive him eternally. Look, number one, David received eternal forgiveness. For all eternity, that sin was forgiven. But in this life, David had sowed a bad crop. And he reaped governmental chastisement, discipline. The Bible said, Nathan said, the sword will not leave your house until the day you die. Then he told him, he says, the baby will die, and within your own family will be against you. You slept with another man's wife in private. Your wives will be slept with in public. Governmental decision. God put his governmental hand on him and dealt with him. There was a change in God's dealing with him. Like the change in dealing with the child. You put the cookies in the pantry and lock it now. Okay? So David understood that. That's like a parent that says, all right, honey, I love you, I forgive you, I accept your apology. But what you did was too gross for me to overlook. And so you either have to also spank them or send them to their room or take away some privilege, withdraw some privilege that they had. Okay? This is governmental. Hallelujah. Now, you say, well, Brother Floyd, what do I do when I know I'm under God's governmental hand? I'm beginning to hear what you're saying tonight. And I suddenly see that I realize for the first time in my life what's happening in my life. I've received God's grace, forgiveness. For all eternity, my sin is forgiven. But I've got a governmental hand stuck on my shoulder. What do I do? Beloved, when we're under God's governmental hand, there's only one thing we can do, and that's humble ourselves before it. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't murmur, grumble, fret, run away, or self-justify. Because James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, when God's governmental hand is falling upon you, the one thing you and I need is more grace. We need more grace. Well, how are we going to get more grace? To humble ourselves before God. You say, what do you mean? God, I'm wrong. You're right. And no matter how long you decide I can't drive the car, no matter how long you decide to restrict my social privileges, you're right and I'm wrong, and I'm going to just sit here and submit myself to you as a faithful father, as a faithful creator who knows what's best for me. Because God is slow to wrath and he's slow to move his governmental hand, but we cannot make him take it off. You cannot make a positive confession and get his hand off of you. My child can be up in the room saying, I'm not in this room, and Dad and Mom are not punishing me, but we are. And he can make that kind of positive confession until he turns blue, but it won't help him. Now, the problem is we need discernment to know whether it's God's governmental hand on us, now hear me, or whether it's the devil. If something is happening to you, you realize you're going through it, you need to have discernment from God, and the way to get it is ask him. Check his word out and see if this is the way God does things. Is the devil stomping you? If so, you need to resist the devil and he will flee by drawing near to God and submitting yourself to your Father. But if it's God's chastising hand, then there's nothing we can do except trust Father to know when it's best to take the hand off. Now, I want to tell you something. And if you don't know, well, ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll let you know. One way to know is what you're feeling, conviction or condemnation. If you feel condemned over your sin, that's the devil. If you're convicted that you're wrong and you need to repent, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you how God is about these things. The longer we walk with God and submit to him, we get more sensitive to it. See, there's certain things I can't do anymore and get by with. You know, there are sins I used to do and get by with it? Really? I could sin them and I'd get by with it. I'd have to repent. But God wouldn't put his governmental hand on me. He would make me uncomfortable so that I knew I'd sinned and I had to repent, but the big hand wasn't on me. But he's dealt with me now, and that hand comes quicker now. You see, he expects more now. Of whom much is given, much is required. Let me give you an example. I used to get by with speeding. I used to speed all the time. Oh, I mean, I didn't drive 80 in the 40 mile zone, but I mean, if the speed limit was 55, I drove 65. Or whatever I thought I could get by with. But let me tell you something. That doesn't happen anymore because God quit letting me get by with it. Every time I got started, I mean, I went through 20 years I drove without a ticket. 3 months, 3 tickets. Do you know how much insurance you pay when that happens? I do. For 39 months you pay that. 39 of them. They're biggies. Count them. God said, son, I gave you light that speeding was not only breaking the law, it was sin. Therefore, you are going to walk in. I drive down the road and here go all the sinners, all the lost people driving 80, 90. They turn my car around. Sometimes they pass me so fast. Never is there a policeman around when I want one. See, you know the way we are in our fallen nature. We want to see a policeman. Get that guy and give him what's coming to him. But, I mean, I'm only doing 62. See, I want mercy. I want them to get justice. I'm sure. But, see, God put his governmental hand on me. I can't get by. Let me tell you what. Police come out of the woodworks when I start getting anywhere near 60 miles an hour. I used to get by with saying harsh things and being impatient with people. I can't get by with it anymore. When I do it now, instantly, God, I am smitten in my heart. I'm just smitten in my heart. See, it's no fun to gossip and be harsh and cruel to people if you can't enjoy it. I mean, see, in the past, it might take me 6 months before God finally convinced me I ought to repent. But now God's governmental hand comes down on me so quickly, and I'm glad, see. I'm glad. I don't want to walk around with that garbage in my life. God is doing it. See, He knows I can handle that now. In the past, I did it so much, I couldn't handle it. The hand was always going to be on me. You know, children can't take constant discipline. Beloved, children can take an incredible amount of discipline if there's an incredible amount of love to balance it. Did you hear that? You see, the reason I can take all this discipline from Father now is I know how much I'm loved. God has revealed to me how much He deeply loves me. So now He can discipline me a lot more, and that's good because our fellowship is maintained more constantly now. I still sin, but I don't wallow in it and stay in it and wallow around on the floor. And now that hand, man, I start feeling it on the way. I mean, He doesn't even have to get to my shoulder now. I can tell it's coming. I'm wrong. You know, I repent. Or even just as I go to do it, a lot of times I don't even get to do it anymore. See? So it's just no fun sinning if you can't enjoy it. Now, it still feels as good, but, you know, it just, you can't be happy, so you may as well not do it. Well, that's the way God is. He's kind of sneaky in the way He does those things with us. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 4 in connection with what I'm saying. Verse 19. So, beloved, if you are going through God's governmental hand, if you know His hand is on you, now I'm just going to tell you one on me. I'll tell you, your teacher. God has never healed my right knee.